Morning, everyone. Wow, what a morning. I love it. There is nothing better than what we are celebrating here this morning. It's just absolutely fantastic. Thank you, Jenny, for what you shared. I know where she's maybe not, but yeah, not back yet. That's okay. And just give thanks to God for his amazing work in your life and in the lives of so many. There she is. I love it. I was hoping you would make it in for the straight out of the water. I love it. Not Compton, the water. Very good. I was going to say, men, we have had three baptisms this year, and all three have been of ladies, which is phenomenal, and we want more ladies to be baptized this year. But come on, man. We need to balance these numbers out a little bit. So I'm just going to put that out there, and I'll leave it there. Listen, I'm just letting you know, I think we're going to run on a bit past 12 o'clock today. And that's okay. And here's why it's okay. I've got four reasons why it's okay. One, we started a little late. Two, there's no rule that we have to finish at 12 o'clock. Three, we've got the church family picnic anyway, so, you know, you're not rushing home for the turkey in the oven or whatever. And four, and I really do mean this, if you do need to go for whatever reason at any time, that's absolutely okay. I'm not going to judge you or feel offended or anything like that. So just letting you know, it's good to be in God's word. Amen? And we are looking at 2 Corinthians today, and we will hopefully dive into that. Well, we will dive into that. Sorry. Yeah. We'll see how it goes. We will turn there in just a moment. But first of all, I want to ask you this. What do you think of when you hear the word comfort? I wonder what images have popped into your mind as you hear that word. I had not really clocked this until this week, but I realized that we use this word in two quite different ways, actually. So I wonder if your mind defaulted to the verb comfort, to comfort someone, to help someone, to console someone, to make them feel better. Or did your mind go to the noun comfort, that state of being where there's peace and contentment, where that feeling, those feelings of feeling at ease, where that is the dominant reality that you feel. You feel comfort in that moment. I tested someone this week and I said, what pictures come into your mind when I say the word comfort? And they immediately replied, slippers, a big lovely couch with nice big cushions, a beautiful bed. And I wonder if you were the same. I suspect some of us were. That was maybe some of the images that popped up. But as far as I understand it, the verb form of this word, to comfort someone, is the original meaning of the word. It's from the Latin. You're welcome. You didn't know you were getting a Latin lesson today. It's from the Latin confortare. Con means thoroughly or intensely, and fortis means strong or brave. So to comfort someone means to help someone to help them feel strong, to fortify them. That's another root of that word, in the face of difficulty. And then what happened is some centuries later, actually, the noun form of that word began to be more typically associated less with consoling those in need or strengthening those in need, but it was associated with this idea of ease or convenience, the state of where things are easy, peaceful, no stress, no angst, no worries, a life of comfort. So with that context, when Paul, in his first main verse, after his little greeting section, in the first couple of verses, in this new Bible book that we are looking at, when Paul describes God as the, let's see if this is going to work. Yeah, it works. As the God of all comfort, which do you think he means? Which type of word is Paul using here? Is he the God of all slippers and sofas? Or the God who consoles like no other, heals like no other, strengthens and helps like no other? Well, even before we look at the verses today, we've already had that question answered by Jenny in her beautiful testimony. Comfort, the noun, had not been Jenny's experience. She spoke indeed of having been in the darkest of places. But comfort, the verb, was what she encountered. Comfort from God, channeled to Jenny, crucially, we're going to look at this, through God's people. She very kindly sent me a copy of what she was going to read from today, so I have some notes from it. Do you remember what she said? There was something so calm about this group who had all dealt with or were dealing with trauma, yet there was love and compassion and hope. Jenny spoke of having been overcome with emotion, of crying through the service, and yet feeling safe, feeling at home, feeling joy and peace and comfort. Friends, this is our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction. This is exactly what we've heard of today. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it incredible to think that these words written by someone called Paul some 2,000 years ago to a bunch of new believers in this new faith called Christianity, to a place in called Corinth and the surrounding area in what we now call Greece, is exactly what Jenny found in her life and what so many in this room have found to be true and real in this day in 2025. I love it. God's word is living and active. This is the truth of our God. So, if it's not clear yet, we are starting a new sermon series today, and we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. So let's read the first couple of verses just to get some intro background. You can scan the QR code. It should bring you up to a website where this passage is, or you can get a Bible at the back. I love that Jenny, well, in fact, I didn't love. Jen, did you notice what Jenny said? She said, I bought and gifted to myself my first Bible. That's awesome, Jenny. Good on you. But I would rather someone had bought and gifted it to you. And I'm sure they did in time. We would love to give you a Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, there's some at the back. Take that. Let me know. And we'd love to just help you figure all that out. Feel free to use whatever app you would like as well. But let's read God's word. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will. It's a big theme that's going to come through the letter. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that it's God who made him an apostle. By God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a letter from Paul and Timothy. Do you ever wonder if Timothy is something? You know, we always talk about Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Timothy's maybe up there in heaven saying, come on. It was Timothy as well. Paul and Timothy wrote this to the church in Corinth and the surrounding region of Achaia. Now, you can see this here. I know some of you love a map. Some of you love a map. So here we go, and I'm going to try this. Check this out. Woohoo! See there, there's Corinth. See, I feel like a proper like lecturer or something now. I can like, you've got a laser pointer and everything. So this is Corinth, and Paul planted this church during his second missionary journey. You can see the missionary journey that started here, and you can track it around there, and there's Corinth over there. And we looked at that story of the planting of the church of Corinth in Acts chapter 18, actually not all that long ago. In fact, on the 13th of July, Jonathan Groves preached a sermon from Acts chapter 18. So if you'd like to go back and hear about the planting of the church in Corinth, then please feel free to do that. Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians about 3 to 5 years after the church was established there. And this letter, 2 Corinthians, was written probably a year after that. So that puts us around about AD 55 or AD 56 that this letter was written. And they were actually written during Paul's third missionary journey. And there's the map of that. And Paul was probably somewhere in Macedonia. He was somewhere in Macedonia, and many think it was Philippi that Paul was when he wrote this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians. Now, here's a fun fact for you that might help you out in a Bible quiz. Because as much as, Katie's ears pricked up, she loves to win a quiz. As much as we call this Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, it's not his second letter to the Corinthians. It's not even his third letter to the Corinthians. It is, it seems, from what we can tell, Paul's fourth letter to the Corinthians. So how do we know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul mentions a letter that he's already written to them. And then he writes 1 Corinthians. And then in this letter, we can hear in chapter 2, we'll look at this in chapter 7, we hear of another letter that Paul wrote to them after that. And this was sometimes referred to as his severe letter. And we'll dig into that in the coming weeks. And then after that, we have what we call 2 Corinthians. So we're not going to call it 4 Corinthians. We're just going to call it 2 Corinthians as we go through, because that's how the church have deemed it to be known over the centuries. This is a fascinating, beautiful, hard, precious letter from Paul. It's very, very honest and very heartfelt in its tone. It is the letter in which he is most personal and raw about his own life. A guy called Kent Hughes wrote a commentary on this, and this is what he writes of this letter. Nowhere is Paul's heart so torn and exposed as in this letter. 2 Corinthians bears a fierce tone of injured love, of paradoxically wounded, relentless affection. It's a stunning letter. I'm so excited about these coming weeks. One of the threads that runs right through this letter, as I mentioned when we read the first couple of words of the letter, is that Paul is defending his apostolic ministry. And what was going on was many were looking on at his somewhat mess of a life, as you would look at it sort of without any context. It was a pain-filled life full of struggle. And people, as they looked on at that, they could not believe that someone who was living that kind of life could be a leader of God's people. And Paul does not shy away from the starkness of this question, from the reality of it. He definitely did not match up to the typical standards of what was considered impressive in the Corinthian culture of his day. It was a culture which was hugely impressed by power and prestige and stature and poise and intellect. And Paul didn't match up. And then because of that, Paul just deals with it head on. So much of this letter grapples with how suffering and difficulty in our lives, how does that relate to the life and the power of the Spirit that we Christians claim to know? So, with all of that as context, it's a stunning and wonderful thing that there is this focus on comfort in this opening section. And again, certainly not talking about comfort as in that sense of ease or well-being. But the whole point of this letter is, how do you find God in the midst of life when there is a lack of those things? When those things disappear, when they show themselves to be the fragile, fading things that they are. Where is God in the midst of that? So Paul starts off in these verses. We're looking at 1 to 14 today. And there's this incredible focus on the comfort that God offers us. I say incredible focus. Get this. 10 times in these opening verses, he mentions the comfort of God. And that is almost a third of all of the mentions of comfort from God in the New Testament altogether, not just in the letter. So in the time that we have remaining, I want us to see what we can learn about this beautiful offer that God has for us. I want to tell you, God is offering you something today. And it, by his Spirit, I pray that we would receive of that offer. Here's the first thing. the source of comfort. Where does it come from? Where can I find this comfort? This is something that we all need to know, right? I suspect that for some of us, for many of us maybe, some of our earliest memories would be the need that we felt, the desire that we felt to find comfort after something had gone wrong. Or it may be of others doing that. One of the many regrettable moments I had in primary school was when I thought it would be funny to launch a barely eaten, large Granny Smith apple up in the air as high as I could possibly do it. Don't be trying this at the church picnic today, okay? Because as soon as this apple left my hand, I knew I was going to be fantastic at physics. Because I was able to calculate the trajectory of where this apple was headed, and I knew exactly where it was going to land. And indeed, my heart sank, and I had one of those, oh, Martin, moments that I have had right throughout my life. Because right enough, the apple landed right on the top of the head of Greg O'Neill, my fellow classmate in Downfield Primary School. Just looking into the camera here. Saws Greg, if you're watching. Now, what do you think Greg did when that happened? Well, first of all, he screamed and burst into tears. But then what did he do immediately after that? He turned to seek out comfort. He knew he needed help, and he wanted to find someone who could help him in that moment. Of course, he did then also seek out justice and retribution, which Mr. Sampson, the headmaster, very much doled out in his office. I remember it well. But that inclination is so woven into us. I'm hurting. I'm scared. I'm lost. I need help. Where am I going to go? Where am I going to look? Who can help me in this moment? Now, very, very sadly, as life goes on, perhaps especially, and this might be some of us here in this room, especially if you have sought out comfort and very much not had that given to you repeatedly, then what happens is we can become hardened and we can become disinclined to be honest about our need for help. But I pray that God will open our hearts to him today, because this passage could not be clearer about the source of comfort which we all need. And of course, it's God himself. So let's look, please, at verse 3. So we've looked at this already, but it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction." Verse 5, "For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, his people, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." So we share in the sufferings of Christ. We've been thinking about this in Romans chapter 6 today. You can also think of it in Romans chapter 8, where we're heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, that we might also share in his glory. We share in the sufferings of Christ, and we share in the comforts that come from Christ. Let's look from verse 8. It says this, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself." We've heard words like this, right, today. I mean, it's just so beautiful to hear Jenny's testimony and hear that echo from God's word. "We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Why? "So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death." It's from God that our comfort comes. Dear friend, whatever has brought you here today, know this: the God who we have been singing to, the God that Scott has been reading of, the God that we've been praying to, the God who has changed Jenny's life, is the God of all comfort. So come to him. today. The source of comfort. Secondly, the purpose of comfort. When we receive a gift, it's a lovely thing when that's not the end of the story, but when we pass it on. Some of you will have heard of that phrase, pay it forward. It's a phrase that I think was coined in the early 20th century, but it was made famous by a movie of the same name, Pay It Forward, in the year 2000. But the idea is an ancient one, and it's something that we see very clearly in this passage. The idea is that when we receive a gift from God, that is not to terminate on us. It's not to terminate with us. It's not to stop just with our appreciation and our gratitude for that. Thank you, God. End of story. That's not how the grace of God works. But it is to do at least two things that we see in this passage. We are to do two things when we receive of the gift of God. First of all, it is to result in praise and thanksgiving to God. That's why Paul starts with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's that outpouring of praise. And then secondly, it's very clear in this passage that we are to pass that comfort on to others. I only read the first part of verse 4 earlier, but let's read it again. I actually did read this. So he comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, Paul writes, it is for your comfort. This is why this has happened to me. And we're going to see in this letter some of the horrific things that Paul had to endure, horrific things. And he says, it is for your comfort and salvation that I have had to endure these. If we are comforted, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And again, did we not just get such a beautiful picture of this in Jenny's testimony today? She said how Beatrice came into her life with her support group. She said in her group of dear saints, friends, many of whom are here today, she said, I saw hope and light and calmness. They had dealt with or were dealing with trauma, yet there was love and compassion and hope. We watched and listened to others going through pain, yet rather than get angry and vengeful, they turned to the Lord. God is the source of all comfort, and as we receive of that, we pass that on to others. There is a purpose to your suffering, and there is a purpose to your comfort. And I know this is heavy. This is not a light, easy topic, because we are here giving at least one answer. There will be more in this book to one of the most fundamental questions that I think every human being has asked. Why has this happened to me? Why me? Why am I having to go through this? Why are these set of circumstances mine? Why is that person seem to be getting on okay? Of course, they're not. But why is everything bad for me? And we are in serious, solemn territory here, because how often has such a question been cried out to God or yelled out to God or squeezed out of us just through tears and anguish and despair and devastation? So I'm not being glib in any way, shape, or form here today. Our God cares about every single tear. Read the book of Psalms. He cares about every tear. He collects them in his bottle. He makes a record of every tear that you drop. But I do want you to know that there is an answer here. It's not the only answer as to why your suffering is in your life, nor is it, I don't think, the most fundamental answer, but it is an important one. Why did God allow you to go through what you went through? So you could know his comfort, and so that you can then pass that comfort of God onto others. Now, this doesn't make it all nice and neat and easy. It doesn't tick a box. It doesn't solve an equation. It doesn't take away the reality of pain and heartache. But, precious friend, by God's grace, this can give deep and rich meaning and purpose and help to us when we're asking these very understandable questions. With what you have gone through, each and every one of you individually, with what you have gone through, you are in a unique position to help others who are going through something very similar. That was the group of Beatrice and Aileen and Irene and others. That's what that group was all about. You can show them God's comfort in a way that no one else can. You can be the channel for God's comfort in a way that no one else can. We've seen today how this can fundamentally change lives forever. And you can do that because of what you've been through and because of how you've encountered God in that. God in you. Verse 5, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows to others. That's the point of that, overflows to others. So let the comfort of God flow into you this morning, and then through you this week, let it flow into the lives of others. Thirdly, the certainty of comfort. How can we be sure of this? That God is the God of all comfort? Well, one answer, it's a good answer, is we can take Jenny's word for it. She's a trustworthy gal, right? We can trust her. It's a great story. There's a far deeper, more fundamental reason that we can have confidence in this. And as we saw so often in the book of Acts, do you remember how often in the book of Acts it came back to the resurrection of Jesus? That Jesus is not dead, but that he is alive. So it is here in 2 Corinthians. If Jesus truly rose from the dead, it changes everything. If he didn't, this is a sham. It's pointless. But if he did, it changes everything. Not least, how confident we can be that we will know the comforting hand of God in our lives. We've already read verse 8. Verse 8, if you cast your eye there, you can see Paul wants to be so clear about the pain and struggle and strife that he has been through. Why? Because in that it said that God pointed him to the rock-solid foundation he had for holding on to hope. And then look at verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves. There, by the way, is another reason for your suffering. To rid yourself of that self-sufficiency that we're all tempted with every single day. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then in verse 10, we get one of these wonderful past, present, future promises of Scripture. He has delivered us from such a terrible death. And he will deliver us. That's speaking of in the here and now, in this life. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again. Jesus, friends, in his death and resurrection, delivers us from death. And he does that in our day-to-day life again and again. And even when it doesn't seem like that, as I know is the case for many of us here, we have put our hope in him. Paul says that there is a coming final deliverance to be known and experienced. Friends, this is rock solid certainty. Yes, it's true based on the wonderful testimony that we've heard today about this struggle that we face in this in-between time in which we live. But fundamentally, our confidence that we will know the comfort of God is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and it is rooted in the truth of Scripture that Jesus is coming back one day to make all things new. And to wipe away every tear from every eye. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can be confident. He will comfort me. Yes, he will. in part now, finally, fully. Finally, the community of comfort. Friends, this all happens within the context of the family of God. And what hope there is here. I always, whenever we talk about the beauty of the church, I'm always quick to say, I know we are a flawed people. I am, we all are. We do not live as we ought. We do not function as the beautiful body of Christ that God wants us to be. But we're working on it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And what hope there is here. Because we're not on our own. And this is so precious because it means that if we don't feel God's comfort today, a brother or sister can feel that for you and can express that to you. Even if that's just in a smile, in a presence, in a kind word, in an encouragement. And here's how it works. The embrace of God's love that we don't always feel, that embrace can be true and present in the literal, simple embrace of a hug. Here on a Sunday morning, or at small group, or over coffee, or via WhatsApp during the week, we can share the comfort of God with one another. This is the beauty of who we are together. We are not all able to stand confidently and sing with joy this morning. We are not all able to face on our own that which is coming at us. And so others stand with us. And they face that alongside us and with us. We sing when you can't. We pray when you can't. We trust when you can't. We hold on to the truth of God's word and the truth of the end of the story when you don't feel able to embrace that. And we see a beautiful picture of this sometime on Sunday morning. Some people singing out the truth of the victory of God with joy in their hearts and others seated crying. And that's the church. And we do this together. And in that, somehow, the Holy Spirit brings God's comfort among us. And there are a few ways that we see this in this passage. The first thing is this. There is a tone of honesty in this passage, and indeed this whole letter. We need to be honest about the afflictions that we're facing. This was not the done thing in the culture of his day, to be honest about struggles. Sound familiar? Not the done thing in the culture of our day, certainly not in the northeast of Scotland, to be vulnerable, to admit our struggles, but we need to. Secondly, we need to pray for one another. Verse 10 again. And while you join in helping us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many. I mean, that's incredible language. The gift that he's speaking of is the deliverance that Jesus brings. And he says, that gift came how? It came through the prayers of many. We need to be praying for each other just now. You do not need to air all your issues to everyone, but I want to encourage you to find at least one brother or sister in this church who are praying for you in your deepest afflictions and struggles. This is how the gift of God's deliverance can come. It's a miracle, but it's how it happens in the church of Jesus Christ as we pray for one another. Then finally, so we need to be honest, we need to pray. Then finally, there's something from verse 12 onwards. Just cast your eye from 12 to 14, just about the type of community that we are called to be. Paul speaks there of the clear conscience that he has in his ministry. And particularly as with regard to how he feels about the others in the church, his brothers and sisters. I've got a clear conscience before God. There's honesty and transparency here. That's not easy, right? That's not always how we live towards others in the church. We can harbor other feelings, other thoughts about them. But Paul says, my conscience is clear. My testimony is clear. And then right at the end, there is also the sense just of mutual encouragement. Look at the end of verse 14. We,
Paul writes, we are your reason for pride, just as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's this encouragement, there's this building one another up and celebrating that together in the community of God's people. This is the community of comfort that we are called to be. We have known this in our little family of faith. 7 years ago today, a tragedy happened in our church family. On the 24th of August, 2018, Chris Milne died suddenly in his sleep. A beloved member of our church, a beloved dad to our precious bro, Matt, beloved husband, son, friend, brother. It was a terrible loss, and how we needed to know the comfort of God, and how we need to know the comfort of God still. 2 days after that awful event, we had planned to have a baptismal service on the 26th of August. And following dialogue with Matt and with those who were getting baptized, it was felt right to go ahead with that baptismal service. Why? Because this is who we are, dear friends. I mean, baptism, as Scott mentioned, it's got everything wrapped up in it, right? We're buried with Christ in baptism. If we die with Christ, then we rise with him. We are a people who acknowledge the death of the Lord Jesus for us, in us, among us, that we might know the resurrection life of Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. On that day, 2 days after Chris's passing, and on the day of his funeral, we showed this glorious photo of Chris's baptism, which had happened a few years earlier. And I loved that when Jenny came up out of the water today, did you see what she did? Yes. Victory. Not in her, but Jesus in her. Yes, I'm alive in him. I love this photo so much. And we looked at this photo and we cried. And we rejoiced in Jesus. And we acknowledged the mysterious mingling of pain and peace that we know as God's people in these tough times. And through all of that, the comfort of God held us and flowed through us to others. And because we knew of the certainty, the rock solid foundation of comfort, that it was possible only because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because we knew that, and because we knew that Chris in that moment now and still now knew the comfort and peace and closeness of God in a measure that the rest of us could only dream of. Because of all of that together, we tasted something of the beauty of what it means to be this community of comfort. He is the God of all comfort. Forget slippers and sofas and whatever else you might be thinking of. That's not the comfort we need. The comfort we need is when we know that even when all passes away, and it will, even when life itself passes away, and it will, even then, our declaration will forever be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Make that your declaration this morning. Let's pray. We bless you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We praise you and we thank you and we acknowledge our need of you here today. Lord, I pray that you would draw near and show yourself to be the Father of comfort to those who are struggling in this church service this morning. Draw near, Lord. With the nearness of your Spirit, would the comfort and the love and the care of God flow into their hearts. And Lord, use us in that, I pray, that we would be a beautiful representation of what you've called us to be. That we would honor you in how we seek to bless and comfort others with the comfort that you've comforted us with. And Lord, I just pray that we would know just the wonderful hope that we have in Jesus. That victory over all evil, all pain, all struggle, all abuse, all lack, all difficulty, all conflict. The victory of Jesus, that we would know it. Yes, in part now. And we pray that you give us confidence that we will see the return of the Lord Jesus and his victory fulfilled, complete, on that final day when you will wipe away every tear from every eye. Thank you that you're doing it now, in part. Thank you that you will do it fully, finally, completely, forever and ever, when we will know the victory and the joy of life in Jesus, our Savior and Lord.